Turn your Bibles to Zechariah 4. I don't like to have preliminaries before I speak, but I need to. We're going to have to leave right after this message, and we're going to be taking our materials home. And we don't want to take any of this material back to California with us, so you go out and clean us out. Some we've promised already. If we haven't, you can buy it and skip postage. Especially, we're open to selling this video series on visitation, which will give you a very simple way to train people how to go to the homes and present the gospel, as well as do pastoral work. If you don't have the money, and you probably don't, we trust you, we give you credit. So just give us your name and address, and we'll bill you and just pack it up. We'll give them an extra incentive this morning. Ron, break down the Jewish part of your Chinese temperament and give them 10% off of that, will you? Now, you can't beat that. So you clean us out before we leave here this morning, because we don't want to be packing it back to California. Is that good enough pitch? We're going to talk this morning on the subject of the way of revival. A special emphasis this morning on the work of the Holy Spirit. And then possibly the key element in personal revival, and that is the application of the Lordship of Christ in every area of our lives. Extremely important question of Jesus, Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and what? You don't do what I say. The Lord will ask you that question, what would you say? You call me Lord, why don't you do what I say? And then touch again on the areas of the recognition of need, need in our life for revival. Zechariah 4:6, the classic, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. That is, not by earthly might and not by human strength should we accomplish anything, or will we accomplish anything apart from the purposes of God. I got up and prayed this morning. I said, I can't change people. I can't give them a desire to meet the challenge of your word. I can't even give them a listening ear. I can't do that. It's beyond me. The only thing, only one that can do that is the Spirit of God. And I asked the Spirit of God this morning on my knees to do that for as many as possible in that audience, bearing in mind my melancholy forecast that it's dubious that much more than 10% of any given audience will respond to that. So we're really here for that small minority that are going to listen and you're going to take action. That's what we're here for. The rest of the people are really along for the ride. It's by my Spirit you can get anywhere without Him. It's really the work of the Holy Spirit is very simple. When He's with you, you can't lose. And when you don't have Him, you can't win. You can't succeed in anything. And the other classic, you needn't turn to it. You know well. Jesus' warning, but you shall receive power when? After the Holy Spirit has come upon you. In fact, He told them in the book of Luke, He said, don't move out of this city till you get that. You're not going to get anywhere. Not simply without the Holy Spirit as an indweller. If you have you're a child of God, there's no such thing as a child of God that doesn't have the Holy Spirit. Romans 8. But if you don't have the filling, if you don't have the control, if you do not have the Spirit of God dominating your life, you can't move anywhere. And He said, I'm prepared to give that to you. Then in Acts 4:20, the kingdom of God does not come by words, but by power. We can become, as preachers, and I'm guilty of this, wordy. We have great swelling words, wonderful words, drowning the people in words and information. In the gospel or anything else, but there's no power in those words. You're like you go in a toy store and you buy one of these toy pistols and you You pull the trigger and a little rod comes out and a flag drops down and says, bang. Ravenel says you don't have unction. There are too many unctionless preachers. And too many unctionless Christians. In fact, Paul says, when I come, he had a lot of talkers. He says, I'm not going to listen to the words. He said, I want to see the power there when I come. I want to see the power in your life. You're a big talker. You got the power of God in your life. Some have said if the Holy Spirit was removed as the indweller of the church, well, which he will be at one time at the rapture, would this stop all church meetings and sermon activities? No, I believe that after the rapture, they're going to keep on having church meetings and they'll keep on having sermons. I believe they'll keep right on. They'll keep reading from the Bible, too. Won't stop at all. In fact, in some situations, you say, I don't think it'd make any difference at all if the Holy Spirit was removed because it isn't making any difference where they are. Some years ago in New England, there was a great power. They called it a power outage. Some unfortunate generating center failed, and they were hooked in a connecting link with all of the others clear all over New England. So the thing was wired so that if this failed, they could shift in and take the next one on and get power from the next one, except it overwhelmed the next one. And those things, those power sources went down just like dominoes, and they blacked out all of New England. I mean, people were stalled in elevators in New York and everywhere else in Boston. They couldn't move. I mean, it's amazing what cannot happen. It's paralyzing when you don't have any power, which is really similar in spiritual life. Power outage, and they all knew it, but the power outage today is alarming, and people don't seem to realize it. We become like King Saul. Instead of him, he wist not, he knew not what. The Spirit left him. Now, it won't leave us in the sense of indweller, but he will not control your life as a filler. That's bad. But when you don't realize it, that's worse. The line's gone dead. Grieving the Holy Spirit. You can only grieve. It's often said, don't ever refer to the Holy Spirit as it. Please. It's a person. A person without a body. That's hard for us to visualize. Any person without a body. He is a very real person. Just like Jesus, the Son of God, just like the Father. You stop to think about it. The Son of God is the only member of the Godhead that has a body. The Spirit of God doesn't have a body, but he's a person. And you can grieve him, but you can only grieve a sensitive person. God bless my wife. I've been married to her 51 years. I want to tell you, she's got to be one of the 10 most sensitive people that God ever made, really. She's taught me a lot about sensitivity. I've really learned. You know, you come home and things aren't just the same all of a sudden. And you say, what's wrong? And they say, nothing. Nothing at all. And you know there's something wrong. And you say, well, please tell me. Just tell me what it is. Nothing? Just forget it. What did I do wrong? Well, I don't know. Valentine's Day, birthday, anniversary, Groundhog Day, you know. Some felony. Grieve. You don't get along well when you grieve your wife. You don't get along well with the Holy Spirit when you grieve the Holy Spirit. Resist quenching. And you're dead in your tracks. And that is true. Even the simplest movement of the Spirit ought to be evident. The We speak of power. That's from the Greek word dunamis, in which we get dynamite. It means good night. The dynamite of the Spirit of God. God Himself lives in your body, and there's no difference. Something's wrong here. You ought to see it. It ought to be evident. Like what? Well, brokenness and repentance to begin with. A lack of joy is changed to joy and peace and harmony and blessing. And you eat the Word of God. It's like honey. People get saved. And especially and particularly, there's tremendous love for Jesus. I tell you, do you love Jesus? The Lord asked that of Peter in his post-resurrection ministry. Do you love me? He uses the word agape, sacrificial love. And Peter answers, I filio you. I'm fond of you. You know, I like you, Lord. We all like Jesus. We're fond of him, aren't we? He repeats the question, but do you agape me? Sacrificially love me? Well, he says, you know, Lord, you know, I'm fond of you. And then you don't get it in the English version. He says, well, do you filio me? Are you really even fond of me? And he was grieved, and he said, Lord, you know everything. That's really a confession. I'm fond of you, but I don't love you sacrificially. 13. Probing, penetrating, the key question. Do you love us? Thou, me. He said, if you do not love me more than you love your father, your mother, your husband, your wife, your children, your own life also, you cannot be my disciple. Did he say that, non? Can't believe it. You can't cut it. Think of that. And when the leader ever asked that of his followers, he said, I want you to love me more than you love the dearest person on this earth to you. I've got to meet more of you than that person. I hear the statement, I've done everything for my family. I've lived for my children. Some people say, I live for my country. Wonderful to do that. But if you live for Christ, you love the Lord Jesus. A minister one time, he had resolved to close all of his meeting with a benediction from the epistles. You know, he thought that was good. And then he got down to 2 Corinthians 16. Prepared to do it, and he looked at it with horror and says, if any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. He was just shocked, and he said, he cried out to God. He said, I cannot bring myself to bring this curse down upon this congregation. A curse is on you if you don't love our Lord Jesus. Alexander McLaren once told of a man of great intellectual power he wanted to win for Christ. He was coming to services. He gave a series of sermons answering his intellectual problems. Later he came to say, Mr. McLaren, I've come to receive Christ. I would like to join the church. And McLaren was absolutely delighted. He said, now which one of my sermons was it that convinced you? He said, not a one of them. He said, what happened? Well, he said, I was leaving the services one Sunday, and a poor old woman stumbled. I caught her arm. She smiled and thanked me. She looked up and said, sir, do you know the Lord Jesus, my blessed Savior? He means everything to me. Would you have thought of that if somebody was picking you up off the steps? You love our Lord Jesus. He means everything to me. He said, that did it. That did it. That was the turning point. None of these elaborate intellectual disquisitions did it. The famous 19th century French painter Gustave Doré, putting the final touches on his conception, an artist's conception of Jesus, an admirer watched him intently, and she said, Monsieur, you must love him very much to be able to paint him thus. Love him, madam? Yes, I do love him. But if I had loved him better, I would have painted him better. And if you love him better, you'd live it better. Willie Geiger is here. Are you there, Willie, in French? N'est-ce pas? Is it not so? And he says, oui. Oh, I know. We have trickles of blessing. But the hymn doesn't say that. Lord, send us what? We need showers. Mercy drops around us are falling. The showers we plead. Pleading with God for the showers. Tremendous power in the Holy Spirit. Tremendous power. Often been said that. You know, there's more power in the sun reaching this earth in a minute than we could use in over 600 years in all the earth. We're all afraid of a nuclear explosion. That's all the power is packed in just splitting an atom. That's all there is to it. Releasing all that power. There's no shortage of power insofar as God is concerned. The shortage is the power in our lives. We've got a power outage, a grievance. We wrote the article, and I gave it to you. It's all gone now, so it's too late. And I summarized the call to revival and what we said there. Without being too repetitious, but I want to remind you what McDonald and I wrote 18 years ago. We, so far as I know, didn't have any effect at all. Nobody disagreed with it. It's just that they didn't do anything about it. First of all, it is a call to revival from complacency. I honestly don't know how some leaders can sit around and see the whole apparatus, everything is dying around them, the congregation is getting older and dwindling and things like that. They don't do anything. It's like the classic overworked illustration. I don't know of any better. The Titanic's going around, going down, and you're sitting down rearranging the deck chairs. I was on a long-distance phone with an elder, I don't know, a couple of weeks ago, from Kansas, by the way. I mean, I talk to people all over the country all the time, internationally and everything, and not that I'm not important, because usually it's some kind of load of grief. And when we talked, and I said to him, how are things going in the assembly there? And he said, it's not going good. So I pursued him. I said, what are you going to do about it? He says, well, I'm going to go home and pray. I said, well, that's real good. He said, then what are you going to do? He says, I'm going to go to bed. It's bad enough that things are deteriorating all around you, but you're just satisfied to let it go. You know? Just the way it is. Signs of the times are falling away. You know, always got an excuse. No people getting saved today than any other time in history, even if you discount the number of false professions and everything. People getting saved right and left. Our most effective gospel ministry is in our prison correspondence ministry. Run out of church. We got 16 volunteer workers. You know how many? We got a lot of people in jail in California. I don't know whether you have it in other. But we fill up the jails, and you can't wiggle. There's so many people in jail, especially with the three strikes law. We have 250 prisons in Northern California alone, in which we have students. We have 5,000 active students. Isn't that amazing? We lug mail out of there, those people. The other day I asked Ken, I said, how many? He said, that's 650 pieces of mail going out. Most of it was gospel courses for prisoners. We have an average incoming of 250 to 300 courses a week, at least half of them receiving Christ. And that's the most productive thing we do. Cost us 30K every year just to maintain it on literature and postage. It's a good investment. It doesn't do anything for our assembly, but boy, it does a lot for the kingdom of God. trying to scratch your head all the time, figure out how to do more, how to get more. Then from ineffective evangelism, it's really shocking how few adult converts that some assemblies have. That's a shocking thing. Disturbed. I want to say that even personally, if I go on what to me is a dry spell and I don't lead anybody to the Lord for a while, I get busy. I'm not doing evil things, but you get involved in this and that and the other, and first thing you know, you're neglecting witnessing and it didn't happen. It's when I really get concerned about it and start praying about it that I have an opportunity to lead somebody to the Lord, because it's a serious concern to me if I'm not doing it regularly. I want it all the time. And I'm restless when it's not happening. And I'm very serious about the assembly. We have baptisms every single month of adult converts. Every month. Sometimes two, sometimes three, sometimes five. I want to tell you, if we have a month goes by and it doesn't happen, it disturbs me and it disturbs our leaders. We get upset about it. We don't want 1 month to go by. Adult converts, especially men. How come is it more women get saved than men? I think the reason is women do more witnessing. They get out and talk about the Lord more. Now, men don't do it. That's the reason we have a shortage of men. That's a measure of you. First of all, that you get adult converts, and second, that you get men. You need to go after them. That's one of the reasons that I stayed in the business world as long as I did. It's for the simple reason that businessmen will not listen to preachers, but they'll listen to another businessman. They feel that you've made it in their realm and on their ground. On that basis, you've earned their respect, and they listen to you. So I had men and my business associates, both under me and over me, that I was able to lead Christ. I'm a missionary to a businessman. It's hard for me to give it up. And Bill McDonald nagged at me so long I couldn't take it anymore, and I had to give up my job to go full-time in the service of God. But I didn't lack for plenty to do. I had plenty to do. I can't understand that people just sit on it, and you don't see people saying it's not disturbing. So, man, you ought to call a day of prayer and fasting. Call it, this is a crisis around here. We got people seeing people saved. What's the matter here? This is our business. Three, from worldliness and affluence. I want to tell you that affluence and prosperity is the enemy of the gospel. I asked Willie the other day how things are going in the French Guiana and the French lands. Why come they don't respond to the gospel? He says, one of the reasons, brother, he says, they got a lot of prosperity. Prosperity is the enemy of interest in spiritual things. It not only will destroy the nations, it will destroy the Christians. You know, we become like the rest of them. The famous contemporary slogan, you know it? Show me the money. The priority of the temporal over the eternal. Oh, he's taken up with the here and now, not taken up with the eternal. Need to be. Well, I got a long time to go. I don't know that. One of our best young men, we just lost him. Baratanu Atko, bright man. Boy, he went out to the car one day and got something out of the trunk, came back in the house, got dead, bang, just like that. We never knew if there was anything wrong with him. When they went in there and did an autopsy, they said that this guy had survived the attack. He'd need a heart transplant. They didn't know that. None of us knew that. Your life hangs by a thread. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ has the keys of death. Did you ever think he could punch your card like that anytime? You never know. I've taken the funeral of infants and small children and young people. It's not just the old guy. You don't have any guarantee you're going to have tomorrow. That's what we mean when saying keep short accounts with God. You don't know how much longer you're going to be here. And you better be prepared at any time to have your final accounting with God. So, you want to live with eternity's values in view. We need in our public preaching to give attention to things like discipleship and the Lordship of Christ. We're short on that. It tends to minimize it, you know. Now, I understand that it's not popular. I'm also aware that sometimes there are abuses and things like that. believe in that. I think all discipleship is voluntary. I don't think it's ever coercive. You don't want to do it, you don't want to do it. You can challenge them. If they don't want to take it up, they're up to them. Well, I think you ought to present the challenge in the Word. After all, what Jesus laid down, we didn't lay it down. It wasn't my big idea. I wouldn't say kind of some of the things that he said. But he said it. We shouldn't be ashamed to preach it. From Church Ailes, I believe in church truth, New Testament church principle, written a book on the subject, came in on the basis of my belief on these principles. I wasn't raised in it, born in it, inherited it, you know. I'm just here because my ancestors were here. I'm not here. I came in by conviction. I'm better off than the people that were the second and third generation, and they didn't come in that way. They don't appreciate it at all. I do. Yet at the same time, I have to say that a weak or a declining or an impotent assembly is a very poor advertisement for New Testament church principles. Very poor advertisement. I was just asked, I'm going to say, would you write a report on some of the assemblies in California? I said, I wouldn't like to do that because I think I would say there aren't very many people that are doing it. There's more people that are not doing it, and they're withering on the vine. And that's not a failure of principle, that's a failure of implementation. Something has to be lived out. Some practical steps. This is attributed to George Sweeting. He's the former president of the Moody Bible Institute, but I suspect that either he got it from Stephen Olford, or they both got it from a common source. I don't know where it belongs to, but it's attributed to him. He said, these are practical steps to revival. I hope you see that's the heading, and I have copies of this up here. First of all, to be dissatisfied with yourself. We call this a holy dissatisfaction. There is an unholy dissatisfaction. You're discontented with circumstances. That's not a thing to be dissatisfied about. Just your earthly circumstances. You're dissatisfied and discontented because of envy or jealousy or something else. You become, as we often see in little children, unpleasable. No matter what you do, whatever toy you give them, it doesn't placate them. You know? Perpetual discontent. That's holy dissatisfaction. But this is a holy dissatisfaction. You're dissatisfied with the level at which you're living. You're contented with it. We had a dog one time, and he had the most amazing way and something he would do. And this dog actually sat over there with an expression on his face. You could tell this dog was pleased with himself. I never saw an animal even before looking very pleased with himself. We still talk about that. I sometimes say to my wife, I said, is he pleased with himself? Oh, yeah, he said he's very pleased. Well, I say, I am, you know, God bless him and everything, but I will tell you that by and large, I'm not all that pleased with myself. I'm not pleased with impatience and unkindness in me. I'm not pleased with the fact that I am not meek and lowly, like Jesus said. I want to be. I purpose to be. I don't think I'm making a lot of progress, and I'm not satisfied about that, and I don't intend to be satisfied about that. I'm not pleased with myself. In fact, this verse says, I do anything, and I say, I should have done it better, like Doray. Could have done it better. You're a completely self-satisfied person. Something wrong with them, really. One of the most bitter, cutting, and sarcastic remarks I ever heard made by a Christian concerning another Christian. He said, he's the only Christian I know that is completely satisfied with his Christian life. Oh, boy. I hope nobody ever says that to me. You're completely satisfied with your Christian life. Mark Twain noticed that tendency in human beings. He says, man is the only one of God's creature who thinks that the Almighty sits up all night admiring him. Studies have shown not a lack of self-esteem, but a massive over-esteem of self. All study after study after study show that. Absolutely disproportionate to the reality. You know, Secondly, do a thorough job of repenting. We've mentioned repentance before, but the key word is do a thorough job. The deeper the repentance, the more effective it's going to be. It's when the surgeon's knife cuts into you for cancer, he not only gets it all, but he gets everything nearby. That's when you can be satisfied, isn't it? You know, where cancer is concerned, you don't just clip the top off of it. You can't even do that with weeds. You got to root it out. And the deeper the repentance, the more effective will be its impact on you. Do a thorough job. Name it. What's wrong? Search the Scriptures to find what the Spirit of God is saying to you. And these are things that they need changes. We can get up and sing in the church, "What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart." The trouble is, there's not enough change being seen. Then ask God. Pray to God. Not only ask Him, beg Him, beseech Him. Get out on your face. Beg God to change your life. Make a big deal out of it. I want you to change me. Change my heart. Change me. Send revival and start with me. I want all the way. I want to be conformed to the image of Christ's Son. I want to pray every day. I try to. Not my will, but thine be done. I come, O God, to do your will. You start the day that way. This is the day. You come to do His will. Is that what you're doing? Is that your grand goal? That's your objective today. Put yourself in the way of blessing. The blessing of God. You've got to put yourself in the way of blessing. You better not neglect your prayer for this. That's foolishness. One of the great things, put your way of blessing, is understand that the Lord wants you to grow up. That's a great operative word in the New Testament. Grow. 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 Not one giant step. You grow. And a lot of people say, and then you say it sarcastically to other people, maybe not, why don't you grow up? That's the greatest need for congregations of people today that are professing Christians. You need to grow up. You need to mature. A carnal Christian is a Christian that never grew up. You're still out there. You'd be a funny-looking congregation if you were out there all with a baby bottle with a nipple on it, sucking on your baby bottle right out there in the audience. Absurdity. Well, the majority of my Christians never grew up. A close friend of mine, a tremendous preacher on the subject of discipleship, happened to be a Baptist in Tampa, Florida, Waylon Moore. Tremendous admiration for Waylon. Well, he gets around more than I do all over the world of Baptists. And he said, "You get up there in front of these big congregations and you see this sea," he says, "of mediocrity and carnality." Who could be satisfied? Who would be satisfied with being mediocre? If I came to your house and you knocked yourself out to have a wonderful meal, and I sat there and scarfed it up and I didn't say anything, and then finally, desperately, plaintively, you said, "Did you like it?" I said, "It was mediocre." I don't think I'd ever get invited back again. Well, what's wrong with being mediocre? You know, you're up there in the middle. Maybe you're a little bit better. You're not satisfied to have somebody say that about your cooking. Why in the world would you be satisfied with that about your Christian life? How's your Christian life? Mediocre. You ought to be ashamed of it. Need fruit. Some people wouldn't know fruit if it came up and bit them on the leg, you know? Look at what Jesus says. "No, give me the fruit thing. I want to see fruit, even on a visual aid." See that? "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away." Doesn't like it. "And every branch He bears fruit, He does what?" He said, "Oh boy, goody, goody, gumdrop." No, He doesn't. He said, "I'm going to cut you back to the end that you may bear what?" He's the insatiable God. I want to be a better Christian in 1998 than I was in 1997. want to see some progress. I tell you, when I was in the business world, I was in sales and marketing, and they didn't care what you did last year, because whatever you do, next year you got to do at least 10% better. Some of you say, They don't care what you did last year. Sometimes they don't care what you did last month. Here the original boy said, what have you done for me lately? They always project the increase. I never yet went to a sales meeting and said, well, we're projecting a 10% decline or stable this year. They don't do that. And we shouldn't do that. I want more fruit. I want to be productive. I want to see fruit hanging all over that tree of yours, produced by the Spirit of God, incidentally. You can't go out there and hang fruit on the line. All right. Make restitution where possible. That's obvious. Sometimes it's a matter of just seeking peace with people. I made my peace, hopefully, with somebody here at this conference. I don't want anything between him and I. I don't want to go around. I said, you go around harboring grudges. You're just having, it's like cancer and arsenic in your soul, eating your guts out. I don't want that with anybody. Straighten it out. Clean it up. No excuse for it. You don't get along with your fellow Christians. Clean it up. No rest than you do. Be serious in purpose. See that? You need to be serious about Christian life. Life is real. Life is earnest. We're not playing games down here. This is a real thing. Most people are trying to get more out of this life. Give me the toothpaste tube over there, Rod. They have what I call the toothpaste tube theory of life. I always want to get more out of this life. You know what you do? You know? You start out and you buy a new tube, and then you start squeezing it up from the bottom and everything, and then later on you put it down on the side of the basin and you start squeezing it out here, you know. And in the end, you're really cheap. You put it on the floor and kind of step on it. Well, that's great for toothpaste, too. It's a terrible way about life. Squeezing the most out of it for yourself. I know what it is to be squeezed. You know, you go out there and you go and get... schedule four meetings for you and appointments with people in between, you know. I was in Albania this spring. I was propped up on my bed and pillows sick with bronchitis, and they were bringing them in relays. You know, the famous deal is, come, here's the preacher. Let's kill him. One of the reasons McDonald's going to cut it down, you know. And they get that guy out there, and they want to kill him, really, with a schedule. Leave him alone. Give him a break. And life, don't try to squeeze more out of this life for yourself. To the contrary, what the Lord says, he said, I want you to be, give me the rivers. I want to see that. He said, you know, out of his enemy, he that believeth in me. Am I among people, you all believe in Jesus? Would you say amen? Well, this has got to be for you then. Didn't say he that is an exceptional or she that is an exceptional Christian. He that what? Believeth in me. That's a whole smear, isn't it? He that believeth in me, what kind of Christian will he be? Out of his innermost being, John 7:38, shall flow what? And say, take a little damp cloth and squeeze a little drop of blessing out on somebody. You don't even have a single trickle. You don't have a single river. You have many rivers pouring out of your life that other people can drink of Jesus. Friends and neighbors, that's called a normal Christian life. And my authority is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that? Get the rivers coming out of you? Or the mercy drops? You need to narrow your interest. It's called the single eye. Single eye for the glory of God. You regard your jobs as simply a way to provide your needs so you can serve the Lord wholeheartedly. You're not going to sell your soul to the company store. It's a way to put bread on the table. Jesus said concerning your material witnesses, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that afterwards they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Otherwise, they will be your accusers. Jim Elliot said, the condemnation of this generation of professing believers is this. It's written on the dust on their Bibles and in the entries on their checkbooks. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and dust doth corrupt and thieves break up through to steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You think Jesus was just talking just to hear himself? No. Necessities. What have I got? 3 more minutes? I learned to it fast. You got a hunger. You got a thirst for this. Marvelous way he uses these metaphors. If I'm a hungry man, you don't have to beg me to eat. And I'm a thirsty man, you don't have to make me to drink. Do you hunger? Do you thirst for the things of God in your life? You purge out the things that don't belong thee. If your right eye offends thee, what? Tell me. Dig it out. Your hand offends thee, what? Cut it off. Amputate the things that are nothing but a hindrance, and you hunger, you thirst after righteousness. And then you recognize that life is in a person. He that hath the Son, what? Has life. Life is in a person. It's the person. Jesus Christ by His Spirit. It has to do with spiritual life and reveal in you. In that relationship which you have in Him in such a way that He is able to impart His life through an empty, yielded channel, yielded to Jesus Christ as Lord. You don't have a good relationship with the Holy Spirit. You're in big, big, big trouble, and you will not have a good relationship with Him if you grieve Him. You take by faith. You draw as the branches from the vine. You draw in. Sometimes I've knelt on my knees and I've cried out to God and I lift up my hands and I pull it in. I said, I want to appropriate the strength of the true vine into my life. I don't have it. I'm going to wither up and die unless you work in me. I want to claim it. You promised me. I want to draw from you. Well, I can bear much fruit. You got to appropriate. That's not asking. Never confuse asking with appropriation. That's a wholly different thing. You can ask and ask and ask if you're blue in the face. You've got to appropriate by faith. You consecrate. Give a whole message on consecration. Consecration is to set apart to God. You need to see yourself as life set apart to God. Jesus Christ owns you. He has bought you with His precious blood. You are not your own. As a matter of fact, as you are dead with Christ, you're nothing, as Lennon said. You're now a dead person on furlough down here, and your only function in this life, as far as God is concerned, is to be pleasing to God. That's your only mission. That's your assigned mission from God. God created man for His pleasure, not for our pleasure. Consecrated. He can consecrate you in salvation positionally, but you must consecrate yourself, and it says that practically, to bring your practice into line with your position. And then you need to walk as He walked. You need to walk in the Spirit under His control. You need to walk in truth according to the truth of the Word of God. You need to walk by faith and not by sight. You need to walk as He walked. I've got been very interested in the rabbinic commentaries that go back to the days of... Think about it again. The day is short. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night cometh when no man can work. The clock is ticking on you and it's running out. Do you know that? Your string's running out every day. You know that? You're getting nearer and nearer and nearer to your final meeting with God. The task is great to reach the world for Christ. That's a big job. Make disciples. The workmen are sluggish. God help us, that's true. A lot of people, they don't work at all. They do work, they get 2 speeds, slow and stop, you know. You want to go around, you want to
put a firecracker in a significant part of their anatomy and light it, you know, they'd move. The reward is much. He said to Peter, we've left all for you. And he said, Peter, if there hadn't anybody that's left house and possessions and family for my sake in the gospel, shall not receive 100 more in this life than in the life, eternal life to come. I took that thing into a banker friend of mine, and I said to him, Don, I said, let me ask you this. If I put $1,000 in this bank, and your bank paid, which it never would, 100% interest every year, and I left it in there, I mean, what would it pay off in, say, 15 years or so? And he searched our calculator, and then he put it down. He went to the slide rule, and finally threw it down, and he said, Gene, in a little more than a dozen years, he said, you'd own the whole world by doubling 100% interest. You want to have a big investment? Well, don't give it to the televangelist. Send me $100, and God will see you get considered back to appeal to greed. He'll pay you back. I don't want the Lord to pay me back in money. If I had more money, I don't know what I'd do with it. I'm not interested in money. Money doesn't motivate me one iota. I tell you, I want some big deposits in the Bank of Heaven up there. I want a big deposit. I want to make a deposit every day in the Bank of Heaven. A woman one time refused to accept a gift from me. She said, it's not right that I do it. And I said, it's not right of you to refuse me an opportunity to make a deposit in the Bank of Heaven. I'm making a deposit at God's rate of interest. Then the task is urgent. Amen. Have I spoken the truth? Did I tell you anything that was a lie? Did I tell you anything that was unscriptural? Jesus said to the disciples that he understood these things. He said, yeah. And two chapters later, you know, they didn't get it. You got it? You understand it? Am I made it plain? Raise your hand. He said, yeah, I got it. Put it down. Thank you. Now I'll give you the words of Jesus. Now, happy are ye if you're what? Oh, brother, he says, you're putting a curse on us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for the exceeding great challenge that you give us. I don't give it. I can't. I don't have the right to give it. You have the right to give it. You have challenged us, I believe, by the Holy Spirit from your word this morning. Help us to have ears that hear and a will to do God's will. Help us to let these words haunt us if necessary until we take necessary action. Thank you for our fellowship and the refreshments provided now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And as Billy Graham used to say in his better days, may the Lord bless you real good.